Oh, good morning. It's funny. It's not a good sign when you show up at 9:30 and people say, "Are you speaking today?" What are you talking about? You're on time. Literally four or five people said that to us. It was funny. My dad called me to say he wasn't going to be here. And if you know my dad, he's a total stat junkie. And so he goes, "Yeah, I haven't missed church for being sick in 40 years. I was like, "Okay." And he goes, he was like waiting for wow. And he says, "Yeah, there was that one year I had the Asian flu, and I wanted to come, but they made me stay, so that doesn't really count." So like the bird flu, and he was going to try to be here. That shows you his commitment. Well, if anyone follows me on Instagram, they're probably wondering why I'm up here, because about 2 weeks ago, my account was hacked and posted a bunch of inappropriate pictures. I'm at work, and I've, for those of you that don't know, I'm a school teacher, and I'm a youth leader for a high school. And so I had all these, and there's friends and coworkers that follow me. Anyways, it was a big panic, so that wasn't me, for the record. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be up here. I pray that you give us ears to hear, Lord. Pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me as I'm sharing this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is an honor for me to be up here sharing with you. I consider it a privilege anytime I get to share God's word, truly. And my dad asked me about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, if I wanted to speak, and I said, sure. And so from then on, when I would have a thought that hit me, I would just open my phone and write it down in my notes app on my phone. So I'd be walking or reading something, just put it in my notes. And actually, for those of you that are wondering what God is saying to you in a certain season, this is a really helpful tool. So if you're not sure what God is saying, write down whatever profound thought or even thought that you're pondering, write it down, and then you could look back, you know, a week or a month later and say, "Oh man, there's a theme here." So that's how I prepared. So basically, you're getting an inside peek into kind of my thought process. I wasn't sure that it was all going to flow together. And to be entirely honest, it felt a little bit disjointed as I was preparing. I don't know why. I was talking with Courtney about it, but I do feel that God has something for me to share this morning. And so I hope you all are ready to hear it. So in October of 2013, Reese was born, our first child. Amazing day. Those of you that have kids know that's one of the most amazing, joyful days in your life. And it was so much fun the whole day. I can remember every hour of the day. I was a maniac. When Courtney was first going into labor, she was going naturally, so she needed to labor at home as long as possible. So I was like 4:30 in the morning, I said, "I'm gonna go get the mail." I started sweeping the front porch, cleaning up the backyard. I just didn't know what to do. All the way to delivery. It was an amazing day. 7 months later, in June of 2014, Courtney's mom suddenly and sadly passed away, far too young. It was an incredibly difficult time for our family, especially for Courtney. Courtney's dad and sisters asked me to facilitate the funeral and memorial service. It was an honor, and I was glad to do it. It was a great afternoon. Family and friends were sharing great memories of Denise. Bill and Shay were there. My parents were there. It was a really great day. After the service, we went outside for a catered lunch. And so we went out there, and then I realized I left my notes back in the chapel. So I went back to the chapel, or the multipurpose room, and I went back in there, and they were setting up for a wedding. And I just remember standing there and feeling like, I don't know what to make of this moment, but we just said goodbye to somebody, and now there's a wedding being prepared for. I still am not sure what to make of that feeling. But I know that moment impacted me, and I felt like God was doing something in me through that moment. I think what it comes down to is that is life, right? Life is highs and lows and everything in between. One group mourning the loss of a life, another group about to celebrate the start of a new family. Life is lived in between those moments. great joys and great struggles and a lot in between. There's no doubt that we will encounter storms in our life, big or little, scary or stressful, seemingly insignificant or extremely dire. But I do think how we walk in faith during these times, how, no matter how big or little, I think it matters to God. I'm going to read a verse, and Peter, you can bring that first slide up. I'm going to, for all you visual and audio learners, I'm going to attack all the senses today. So I'm going to have some slides and a few short videos as well, but I'm going to read a verse. It's a familiar verse, or at least a familiar story. It's out of Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. So earlier in this chapter, John the Baptist was beheaded, and his head was brought to Herod on a plate. Later in that chapter, the 12 disciples feed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. And then what I'm going to talk about, Jesus walking on the water. So it's a pretty exciting chapter. You should check it out. So immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Just a side note, I think it's interesting. Can't see the verse up there. I think it's interesting that he made them get into the boat. So he sent them onto the water. While he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. So he sends them out on the water, goes up by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. So I'm just picturing Jesus as a real man. He sends the disciples out onto the lake, goes up to pray. First of all, Jesus makes a point to pray. I picture him looking out over the lake and seeing the storm picking up. And so he's, I got to get out there. So he walks out there. I just said a quick side note is that Jesus was watching them. He saw the boat being buffeted and he went out to them. So buffeted defined, I didn't know exactly what this meant, but it's to strike repeatedly and violently. Specifically by wind, or better yet, to knock someone over or knock somebody off course. So the boat these men were on was being repeatedly and violently battered and knocked off course. Jesus saw this and went to them. So picking up in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter, it's always Peter. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out into the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached down, grabbed him, pulled him back up. "You have little faith," he said. "Why do you doubt?" So initially I was headed in a different direction with this. First, but I ended up going somewhere else, and I'm hoping it's the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask, throughout today, I want to ask you some questions. So why did Peter start to sink? Why did Jesus walk out to the boat? We'll circle back to these. So I want to preface this next story with the fact that I'm not a surfer. Bo and Adam can attest to that. But I do like to surf when the weather's perfect and the water's warm. So if any of you that have ever body surfed, swam, or surfed in the ocean, before you leave shore and you head into the water, you usually pick a spot on land to reference so you don't get moved too far away. Let's say a lifeguard tower. Anyone that has surfed or swam in the ocean knows the feeling. You're out there enjoying the water and you look up. You're not paying attention to the tides and the currents, and they move you away from that lifeguard tower. The tower is a fixed position. It didn't move, but you did. So have you ever felt this way in your spiritual life? You don't realize that you're out in the water. God is your fixed position. Suddenly you wake up feeling either disconnected or something, and you realize you've just been floating along, letting the tides of life move you away. Um, So we have moments when our eyes are clearly on God, and then at some point we realize we've drifted off. Oftentimes it's just life's routines. True confession here. I find myself often on autopilot, especially with a young boy who's been a little pissed off recently. I find myself not paying attention to my heart's relation to God, floating along, to say. And Connor, really, he's not sleeping well, so we're not sleeping well. So sleep deprivation is our storm right now, one of them, because what happens is when you're tired, you're irritable, you're quick to lash out, you're frustrated, you start keeping score at a quicker pace. You guys do, I don't, but. No, I do. So Courtney and I are constantly having to swim back over, paddle back over to line up with that fixed position. We have to shake off the dust and switch off autopilot, but we don't do it enough. And somehow we find ourselves back going through the motions of life. Anytime we find ourselves off course or disconnected with God, we need to make sure that we get back to that fixed position. So what does that mean? That means that requires some effort from us. Just as Jesus asked Peter to come, he's asking you to get out of the boat. There is an action required from us, from Jesus. I don't know what that is, but he likes to see that from us. He's beckoning you. So earlier question, why did Peter start to sink? He allowed his circumstances to dictate his vision, his attitude, and his faith. He took his eyes off of Jesus because of his environment. Oftentimes we allow our circumstances in our life, good or bad, to dictate our faith, our attitude, and our vision. Why did Jesus walk out to the lake? Because he loved those men. He saw them being battered by the wind and the waves. He sees you. He sees you in whatever you may be in, and he's calling you to come to him. Keep your gaze on him. Don't allow your circumstances or emotions to dictate that vision or the purpose for your life. So I'm going to ask you guys a question, and I want you to take a minute to kind of be introspective about it. So when you think of God, how do you see him? I want you guys to take a few minutes and just think about that. When you think of God, how do you see him? And what is it that has defined how you see God in your life? Is he the scorekeeper, taskmaster, good father? Who is he to you? And how did you come to that resolution? I think this is a really important question in how we relate to God. If we're not even sure how we see God or how he sees us, it's going to be difficult in relating to him. So in Zephaniah 3:17, did you know that? That's a real book in the Bible, by the way. Zephaniah. He says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. It's such an amazing statement. I feel like I should read my Bible like I'm going to share every time, because I find myself having these revelations. But what an amazing statement. He will quiet you by his love and rejoice over you with gladness. Our 3.5-year-old daughter, Reese, has really gotten into scootering. She's pretty good now, too. But she falls, and she falls hard sometimes. Recently, she was scootering, and she fell, not that hard, actually kind of soft, but she started crying really bad. So I ran over to her, asked if she's okay, and she's got these big, adorable tears, you know, and she's crying. And I said, are you okay? What do you need? And she just looked at me, and she said, she's like, hold me, Daddy. And so I picked her up, held her, and she just stops crying. And then moments later, we're laughing, and she's back on her scooter. That was a minor fall for her, but it was a big deal in her world. And what an amazing thing for her father to just come quiet her with his love. I had the thought of just our Heavenly Father there for us on things like that. Little falls to huge falls. Famous boxer Mike Tyson's original trainer, Gus D'Amato, he was the man that found Tyson, Mike Tyson, world champion, heavyweight boxer years ago. He brought him out of the Bronx. And he has a quote that says, "The hero and the coward both feel the same thing, but the hero uses his fear, projects it onto his opponent while the coward runs. It's the same thing, fear, but it's what you do with it that matters." There's fear stepping out of that boat. But we need to make sure that we've identified the correct opponent. Just made a side note this morning that fear is an emotion. Don't let that control you. Jesus is saying, take courage. He's called you out onto the water. We're more than conquerors. And I think in order for us to do this, to keep our gaze upon the Lord, we need to know where or who we are according to the Lord. So I want to show a quick video here. Oh, first, I need to credit. Oh, Mike's not in here, so I don't need to credit him. Mike Spinello.
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look hard. You see, he lives in you.
Isn't that good? I was showing that to Courtney. She's like, that's just like so Christian. So we need to remember who we are in the Lord. We're his children. He created you specifically and uniquely. There's nobody else in the world that is like you. You are more than you've become. Remember who you are. Next slide. So this is Yorkshire Minster Cathedral in Yorkshire, England. This is the stained glass rose. The stonework was built in 1230, and the stained glass was put together in 1430 by Master Glazier William Pickett in Yorkshire, England. There's over 50,000 pieces of glass, about the size of a tennis court. Every piece placed perfectly for the craftsman's design. So that's the outside. Can you show the other picture? So this is looking out. Beautiful. Okay, next picture. So this picture here, this is a cross stitch of human DNA. Every person's DNA is different and beautiful. There's over 10 trillion DNA cells in the human body. I read that if you were to put it on a line, your DNA, it would stretch from here to the sun 100 times. I'm going to read a passage here. This is out of The Grand Weaver by Ravi Zacharias. It's a great book. We got it for Christmas use a few years back, and I just recently picked it up again. And honestly, this book has framed a lot of what I'm sharing today. So he says, "To be able to accept the wonder and the marvel of one's own personality, however flawed or accidental, and place it in trust in the hands of the one who made it, is one of the greatest achievements in life. His registration number is on you. Your DNA matters because the essence of who you are matters. And whose you are by design matters. Every little feature and accident of your personality matters. Consider it God's sovereign imprint on you." The often heard comment, "A face only a mother could love," reflects more fact than cynicism. God loves you as one who loves his own offspring. Your face is unique because your DNA is unique. When you finally meet the one who made you and examine the lifeline that he sent you along the way, you will at last understand how every detail made sense in the swirling reality of life's blessings and threats. They will speak of God's transcendent love for you. Skipping ahead a little bit, it says, "Accepting and celebrating the thread of your own personality is the first grasp of the Grand Weaver's design in your life. You are not a number. He knows you by name. Every stage of the process may not look picturesque, but with every detail will come into focus and possess and share its beauty." So you are unique. God's fingerprint is on you. You can go to the next slide. So a few years back, I was up at a wedding up in Northern California. On the way down, took 17-mile drive. Raise your hand if you've been on that drive. It's beautiful. Lee and Lori have been there a bunch. So this is the Lone Cypress. It's a famous tree, and it's actually the logo for Pebble Beach Golf Course. So this is what one of the founders of the Pebble Beach Resort, why he chose this as the logo. He said, "In this tree, more saw the solidarity of the rock, vaguely reminiscent of Gibraltar, yet with the life of a rugged tree, native only to this area, clinging with tenacity above the power of the ocean, land, trees, ocean, were the basis of this development. Most experts believe this tree is about 200 years old. First of all, it's growing on a rock with its roots coming down over it. It looks like it's about to fall in the Pacific Ocean. It's a unique location for a tree to grow, right? Mm-hmm. What's amazing is that this is actually the only area in the world where this tree can grow. The conditions are perfect for its roots to grow and for it to reproduce. This tells me that location matters to God. Where you are matters. God went through a lot to get you to where you're at now. Whether you're permanent or you're visiting, wherever you are, God went through a lot to get you there. So the cypress tree has pine cones, and they fall to the ground. That's how it reproduces new trees. What I thought was really interesting was that the only way that these pine cones reproduce or repopulate is through extreme heat, typically caused by fire. That's the way it produces new life. Once the pine cone starts to bloom, it starts to grow its roots. So I feel like there's a lot that could be said in that, but I've got a lot to get through, and so I'll move along. But to know that the heat, the fire, is actually what produces new life. That could be said to be very true in our spiritual life as well. So you go to the next slide. So I want to talk a little bit about roots. trees. This is from some horticulture website. I forgot to reference it, but this is a real quote. It says, trees in general are genetically capable of growing deep roots, but root architecture is strongly influenced by soil and climate conditions. In short, the roots won't grow if they're not in the right place. A tree's roots, what do tree roots do? They keep it from falling over during storms. They provide an anchor that allows the tree to grow up and out. What's going on below the surface directly impacts what's going on above the surface. There are stories of, or studies where one root is damaged in a tree and it affects only one side of the tree outside. It's like a direct relation to what's being done underneath. Which I thought was interesting because I feel like we've been talking a lot about the heart, the condition of the heart directly affects what's going on above ground. So another quote from the same website said that overwatered and drought looks the same. When a tree is overwatered, it can't get enough oxygen to grow. As a result, the leaves wilt, die, and fall off. Same with the drought, it can't nourish itself. This means two things to me. First, if we are in a drought spiritually, we need to work to create a better environment in our hearts. Secondly, if we are consistently consuming, we need to give more of ourselves away. So what do tree roots need to grow? They need water, oxygen, and soil compaction in order to grow deep and wide. So for application today, I'd say that we need three things to grow spiritually. It'd be prayer, community, and the word. And so I'm just going to touch on these quickly. So the first one is prayer. So Billy Graham said, a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. Jesus Christ spent many hours in prayer. Sometimes he spent the night on the mountaintop in solidarity, communion with God the Father. If he felt it was important to pray, how much more do we need to pray? Luke 12 says, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. In this specific example, he was asking God for wisdom on choosing his disciples. I don't know why that hit me the other day, but I just figured he knew. Like, I know my guys. But no, he went and prayed and asked God for wisdom in that decision, which shows you a little bit of the triune there. So prayer is a conversation. So what does that mean? What are conversations? Two ways. You guys are all thinking it. So they're a two-way street. Nobody likes a one-way conversation. It's annoying, you know, really. It's not effective. So we need to be listening besides just talking when we're praying. Are we listening when we pray? Are we asking questions in prayer, waiting quietly for a response? God, what do you want me to do in this situation? How should I handle this coworker? How do I get closer to you in this season? In everyday life, we try to concentrate, or when we're trying to concentrate, what do we do? If you're backing up, parallel parking, what do you do? Turn the music down, right? If you're trying to problem solve something, you try to eliminate noise. So if we're trying to hear from God and we can't, we might need to start eliminating some of the noise in our life. I mean, Jesus went off to the mountainside. He thought it was important to do that. I was just going to say something quickly about prayer. It's the thing is that you don't always get the answer you're looking for. I can remember when Cade was first diagnosed with a brain tumor. My dad called me, and so we rushed down to the hospital. And I remember pulling in and just crying. Couldn't believe this poor boy hadn't done anything wrong. Screaming out to God, like, why did this happen? How? And in the midst of that car driving, Courtney's right next to me, I just felt like I heard God say, because I love him, I've got him in my grip. That didn't help the situation. He has a tumor because you love him. I still don't understand it, but it's sustained me through a lot of this stuff. And I've shared it with Mike and Aaron, and it's been a strength to them. I want to encourage you too, if you're going through something, you feel like you've been in something for a while or whatever. I was sharing this with somebody not that long ago, but there's a tipping point in God. So imagine a few of us guys went outside and tried to push over a VW van, we'll say. There's a point that we get to, like the initial struggle is really hard. But there's a point when you get to here where your work is over and that bus is just going to fall. So keep pushing. Don't stop pushing because it's hard. Keep pushing. At some point, God's going to take over and you're going to see his fruit in the end. So the second part of our roots growing would be the word. I could say a lot here, but I'm just going to brush over. I'm running out of time here. So Psalm says the word is a lamp unto our feet. It guides us, it protects us, it corrects us, it nourishes us, it sustains us. I can think of times where Courtney and I were either arguing or trying to come up with a decision, and so we said we couldn't come up with the answer, so that we opened the Bible. And I'm telling you, I felt a washing of the Holy Spirit come over us, and it calmed us, and it gave us direction. It's living and breathing. The third part is community and fellowship. Again, a lot I could say here. Romans 12 talks about how we're one body with many members, each having extreme value. Acts 2:42, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread. I never thought of community as risky, but it is a risk for you. I think maybe because I've been in community all my life, I never thought about it as a risk, but it's a risk to step out into community. Allowing yourself to truly enter into deep community is a risk. You may have to be vulnerable, transparent, inconvenienced. Somebody might be all up in your business. Nobody likes that. The body of Christ has a special role to call us out of introspection, selfishness, and bitterness to live as Christ intended us for. It's hard at times. Relevant magazine had a good little blurb on this. It said, the church can't fix us, but being in the church is really the only place there is for a Christian to examine and heal from misunderstanding or wounds. The rejection of community. Author and pastor Kevin Miller says, if the church community isn't hard at times, then that's a sign that you probably haven't entered deeply enough into community. Because God's deepest work in us is to teach us how to love. And love doesn't mean much until it's tested. And so I mentioned community should build up, not tear down. We're called to challenge one another in faith and good works. It is a risk, but life is so much better together. God created us to love him and love others. I'm going to show one more quick video here.
Let's go. All work on three. Together on six. One, two, three.
All work.
4, 5, 6.
Together.
All work on three. Together on six. 1, 2, 3.
All work.
4, 5, 6.
Together.
Go, man. All work on three. Together on six. 1, 2, 3.
All work.
4, 5, 6.
Together.
Just do it. I didn't like LeBron before this video, this commercial. There is power when community is united. I love that video because it fires me up in Christ, because I know I'm here with you guys. Hard work together. We've got each other. There's a redwood tree root system. This is the last thing I'm going to talk about, trees. But there's a red, up in Northern California, the redwood root system, they don't grow very deep, but they're extremely tall. What's crazy is they actually interlock with the other trees around them. The redwoods standing next to each other are actually holding each other up. Isn't that amazing? They don't have a taproot. They're literally holding each other up. So just in closing, a few last little recaps. Don't let circumstance dominate and determine your life. You're being called out of the boat. Shake off the dust and turn autopilot off, David. You are unique, and God created you with extreme detail. Constantly check the environment and condition of your heart's soil. Start letting your roots grow deeper and wider through prayer, reading of the word, and community. God works on us so that he can work in us and so that he can work through us. And finally, you can have as much of God as you want. So if you're feeling like you've drifted off from that fixed position, I encourage you to get back. He's waiting to be wanted by you. He's calling you out on the water. Thank you, Lord. Amen.